All right, take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians. Ephesians in chapter 5. We will start there, and there's another passage that I want you to turn to. In 2002, my wife was diagnosed with cancer, and the Lord took her home in 2010. We went through a very interesting time. It did not start out that way. When we first heard of cancer, at least for me, I was really, the word I use is despair. I had no idea what to do. As far as I knew, she was going to die. In 2000, after that, I went from despair to desperation. Desperation is the concept where you do have some hope. And then God brought us through what I call a crisis deliverance, where that he really built our faith. So that as the cancer spread and God delivered, spread all over her body, really. It was in her lungs, and then it went to her liver, and it went to her bone, it went to her ovaries, it went to her brain twice. And in all of them, God delivered, but then he didn't. Believing that the Lord was going to heal my wife, the Lord took her home. Really was a surprise to me, because I really thought the Lord was cultivating faith to believe that he would. I believed it so much that I announced to the church that I believed God was going to heal her completely. After she died, one of the deacons came to me and said, Pastor, I don't mean to be bad or hard or anything like that, but you know you did say God was going to heal her and she died. And I remember saying to this deacon simply this. I said, you know what? Excuse me. I said, I was wrong. And he said, you don't need to say another word. When the Lord took Joy, I went through a very, very serious and a very, very difficult time. But one of the things, I thought back on our marriage, I believe that Joy and I had a good marriage, but I wish I could have done 1,000 things different. I wish I could have loved her. I wish I could have done different things. There's so many things I wish I would have done that I didn't do. And now that the opportunity is gone, it's too late. There are certain things, of course, we love to do. There are certain things there's actually certain things she liked that I didn't like. Most of the time, I made it so we would do things we both liked. And I wish now I would have done things that she liked. And even though I didn't like them, I wish I would have done them and enjoyed them just because she liked them. You know, tonight I want to deal with the husband and wife relationship. I want to deal more with the men than with the women, and I think I can tell you why. For quite some time, of course, in the preaching arena of our churches, there's very strong preaching on men to be the leaders in the home. And there was very strong preaching on women to be submissive in the home. And so I followed in that course. I'm not blaming them. I'm just saying to you what I've done. And so I really emphasize men being leaders in the home. And what happened with that, I didn't know this at the beginning, but I found this out later, that I empowered them to exercise authority beyond what the Bible taught. Now, on the contrast, I preached that the women needed to be submissive in, what's the Bible say? Everything. And so when the men exercised authority beyond Bible, what the Bible taught, the ladies had no recourse as what to do, because they were supposed to be submissive in everything. What transpired through that is that children, when they talked about, when they got old enough, when they talked about problems within the home, it wasn't so much how dad treated mom. I'm sorry, it wasn't so much how dad treated them as children, but it was how dad treated mom. And so I found out, by the way, just to let you know, as the Lord was opening my eyes to this and I was seeing this, I did publicly apologize to the church. I took different families within our church where I knew that this was taking place, and I went to the wives and personally apologized to them. I'll never forget to one wife This was at Panera Bread. She was meeting with two other ladies, and I happened to be meeting with someone else there, and the person I was meeting with left. And they said, "Do you want to sit down for just a second?" And I did. And this lady was sitting right across from me. And I explained just what I said to you to her. And I said, "I want you to know that I'm sorry. And I take the fault and the blame for it." She immediately burst out into tears because she knew that's what was happening. So tonight, I'm not mentioning that the women are not responsible, because they are, but I see now that when men take the right leadership in the home, ladies will naturally respond to right leadership. So the real key is to us men. Now, what I want to do is I want to take Ephesians chapter 5, and I want to begin reading in verse 25. It says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." Now let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, I do ask you, Lord, to give wisdom tonight. Lord, I certainly want to be a help. And I certainly want to preach the truth. And Lord, I do pray that you would help us men to see all that we need to see to be the right spiritual leader and example within the home. Lord, I certainly ask that for myself as far as the church is concerned. Now, Lord, I pray that you guide and direct. Guide me to say what it is you would have me to say. And Lord, keep me from saying anything you wouldn't want me to say. And Lord, I do pray that it be a help and encouragement to each man and each woman and even each child that's here tonight. Now, bless and guide in every aspect. Lord, I do trust you for your divine enablement. Pray now that you would bless. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want to mention just three things before we begin. Actually, we're going to turn to a different text, and I'll mention what that is in just a minute. But the first thing I want you to note that in regard to Ephesians chapter 5, I always mention this, I've already mentioned it, but it just amazes me each time I think about it. In regard to a husband and wife relationship, how many commands are there? One. That's all there is. Now, I understand that develops into a number of things, and we'll probably see that tonight. There's really only one man. Husbands, what is it? Love your wives. Now, I can also go on in that there's only one command as far as the women are concerned, and that is, wives, you're too. Now, I know the word submit there, but in the idea, the context of the passage is actually mentioned in the last verse, that she reverence her husband, which means that she's to respect him. If those two are practiced, husband loving their wives, and I believe this, and I'll mention this in a minute, or in a little bit, that the wives will naturally respond with respect. Do you know that you'll make it through every problem in your home and you'll have a marriage that's better than you thought you could ever have? Now, I know that sounds simple, maybe too simplistic, but it is truly that. The next thing I want you to understand in regard to this verse is, how are you to love your wives? Go ahead. Even as Christ loved the church. Now, what kind of love would we call that? How did Christ love the church? He loved the church, how? Unconditionally. Now, unconditional love is really what we're talking about. By the way, for ladies, it's not just respect, it's unconditional respect. But the measure or the standard of husbands loving their wives is as Christ loved the church, unconditionally. Now, that is a very high standard. The third thing that I do want to mention to you is this, is how is that applied? And we're going to look at another passage that I think is going to be helpful to us. But I want to mention this aspect. It's not so much this loving your wife as Christ loved the church unconditionally. It's not so much loving her the way you want to. It's loving her in the way she experiences your love. Now, how do you love her in the way that she experiences your love, in that she could say, I know my husband loves me. Now turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. And this is the verse that we're going to look at tonight in 1 Peter in chapter 3. And let's go ahead and read verse 7. It says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now we'll look at 3 points and some sub-points under these 3 points, but the first thing is to dwell with her according to knowledge. What would that be? Well, it would be that you need to know her. I know every woman, every man is saying, I know my wife. Number 2, to dwell with her according to knowledge, number 1, then giving honor unto the wife, obviously that would be to honor her. Then it says, as unto a weaker vessel, and I'm taking that point, is what would you do with a weaker vessel? You would treat it tenderly. So the third point is, you would treat her with tenderness. Know her, honor her, and treat her with tenderness would be the application of loving her unconditionally, where she would experience your love. Now, let's go to the first one. Dwell with her according to knowledge. Now, the thing I want you to think about, dwelling with her according to knowledge would take one very vital ingredient or practice in regard to a husband and wife relationship. What would that, in the context of dwell with her according to knowledge, to know her, what would be the vital ingredient? What would be the most important thing you can do to dwell with her according to knowledge? It would be to what with her? Communicate. Talk. Listen. So the first aspect deals with the concept of communication. Now there's 3 things I want you just to note. First of all, the very fact that the Bible commands for husbands to dwell with their wives according to knowledge, it would infer then that a man does not naturally know how to meet his wife's needs. If you naturally knew how to meet your wife's needs, you wouldn't have to dwell with them according to knowledge. Now, I would venture to say, I'm a man, and I've made this mistake myself, I would just assume that I was meeting my wife's needs. But if you really wanted to know if you were meeting your wife's needs or not, what would you do? You'd ask her. Because she's the true test as to whether you're meeting her needs or not. Now, here's something I need to explain, and I think it'll be helpful. A man doesn't naturally know how to love his wife. Now, I'm going to make it even now. Ladies do not naturally know how to respect their husband. Now I'll tell you this, women know how to love. Men know how to respect. But men don't know how to love, and women do not know how to respect. Now I'll give you an illustration. Let's say a husband and wife are talking, and I'll do the men first. Let's say there's a man overhearing. This husband and wife are talking, and she is talking to him in such a way that a man standing by would say this: she has no idea how much she's disrespecting her husband by saying what she's saying. She's oblivious to it. She doesn't know. But the man knows how the other man feels. And that man knows how to respect, and he sees that she does not. Let's flip the other side. Let's say that there's a man talking to a wife, and there's another lady that overhears the conversation, and while this man is talking to his wife, the lady's saying, he has no idea how much he's hurting her. He doesn't. But the lady knows, the ladies who know love, that lady knows what that lady's going through. And she sees this man's oblivious. If he knew how much he was hurting her, he would never say what he's saying. So you have to understand that a man naturally doesn't know how to meet his wife's needs. There's a couple that went to a counselor, a couple in our church that went to a counselor, and here's how the counselor, I don't know if he started this way, but this was part of the counseling process. He said, okay, let's do this. Let's take from 1 to 100, 1 being the worst, 100 being the best. And he asked the man first, and he said, how much do you think that your wife is experiencing your love? Now, this man knew he did not treat his wife well. So he knew he wasn't going above 50. And he thought he'd go really low, and he said, 30. The counselor, this actually happened, the counselor asked the wife and said, now from 1 to 100, how much do you actually experience of your husband's love? Do you know what she said? 3. And it was true. It's always going to be that way. You always think you're meeting the need more than you really are. And the best way to tell is to ask her. So the first thing is you need to realize that you don't naturally know how to meet your wife's needs. You know what men do? They love their wives the way they want to love them. In other words, they'll say, you've got a home. You've got a roof over your head. I bring home the bacon. You can go buy clothes. Now that is nice. But that's not all she needs. So he has to learn. Now, the second thing I want you to note in this, the command to dwell with her according to knowledge teaches us that every husband, now get this, man, every husband can learn how to love his wife so that he does meet her needs. Now, so let me ask you this question. How does he do it? It's really simple, and it's what many couples do not do. In fact, it's what Isaac and Rebecca did not do last night. They didn't communicate. So a husband might say this. He might say, I just don't understand my wife. Have any of you men ever thought that? I don't know if you ever say it. But you go, man, you walk away, you get in, you have a, you know, kind of a little tussle, and you walk away and says, man, I just don't understand her. What's that telling me? You're not communicating with her. If you don't understand her, it's because you're not communicating with her, because the Bible says you can understand her. It says dwell with your wives according to knowledge, which means that you don't naturally, but you can. Now, I want you to see something here. Communication to a wife is different than a man. Now, how does a man communicate with a wife? Well, what he'll do, and I'm just giving you one scenario. Here's probably what I would do. You sit down and your wife tells you a particular situation, and you say, okay, I've got the solution. Here's what you need to do. Let's, end of story, let's go on with life. And all the ladies are laughing. Men just want to tell you the solution to your problem and let's get on with life. Now, let me give you a wife's perspective of communication. Communication to a wife is be sensitive, be interested, be understanding, and please just listen. Don't talk. And men scratch their heads and go, how are you going to solve any problem by that? But you know what? It is so invaluable for a husband to listen to his wife and not say anything. And I'll tell you why. Because, you know, women have a way of elongating stories, filling in details, and men will say, get to the point type of a thing. But you know what she's doing? She's telling you about herself. She's telling you how she feels. She's telling you how she thinks. She's showing you how she reacts. She shows you what she doesn't like. If a man would just stop and think, he would understand his wife not by talking, but by listening, and he would know better how to meet her needs so she would experience his love. Now, the number three is this. Not only do you not naturally know, Not only can you know if you'll listen and communicate, but the third one is, in this verse, God places the responsibility on the men to ask their wives if they are meeting their needs. Now, so let me just give you four quick thoughts. Number one, don't assume that you're meeting your needs. Now, men were notorious for that. We just assume that our needs are being met. By the way, I forgot to mention this at the beginning. I know a man, he used to come to our church a real long time ago, and he was divorced, and he told me how the story went. He says, you know, we were getting along fine, and I came home from work, and there was a letter on the kitchen table. When he opened the letter, it said, I can't take it anymore, I'm leaving you. Huh? What's wrong with her? It wasn't her. It was him. He assumed he was meeting her needs. But from her perspective, he was not. So don't assume that you're meeting her needs. Don't wait for them to tell you. Now, I'm not saying that women won't, but I'm going to say that from the very beginning, usually they will not. You can't assume that you're meeting their needs. Don't wait for them to tell you they're not meeting your needs. And don't make excuses. In other words, a man might say, well, I don't know how she feels. She never tells me. What you need to do is you need to ask her. Now, don't ask her this way. Say, honey, am I meeting your needs? You know what she's going to say? Probably. Yeah. It would be better for you to ask, say, honey, in what way? Or how can I better meet your needs? Now, after she passes out or gets over her shock that you've actually asked her, let me just put it this way. She may say, well, I don't know. She probably won't answer you. Now, maybe, ladies, you would. I'm not sure about this. Maybe you would, but I've got an indication that if he really came and says, honey, I really want to know. Please tell me how I can meet your needs better. You would probably say, well, I can't think of anything right now. Now, what a husband needs to do, this would be so important, don't drop it there. Say, well, hey, I must be doing a pretty good job if she can't think of anything. Go later and say, honey, have you thought of anything yet? Well, not yet. Honey, have you thought? Do you know what your persistence does? Your persistence shows her that you really care and you really do want to meet her needs and you really do want her to experience the love that you have for her. Now, let's go to the next point. So first, you're to dwell with her according to knowledge. Number two, you're to honor her. Giving honor unto the wife is unto the weaker vessel, but giving honor her. Now, here's something I want you to understand that's been helpful for me in understanding just marriage. The first thing you need to do is understand that many times when God brings two people together, they're opposites. Now, what I mean by opposites is it doesn't mean that you don't have similarities or you don't have certain things you both like together. But what I mean by opposites is kind of like this. First of all, every man, whether he believes this or not, has strengths and weaknesses. Every woman has strengths and weaknesses. Now, what I mean by opposites, usually what happens is his strengths are her weaknesses, and her strengths are his weaknesses. So where he's strong, she's weak, and where he's strong, she's weak, and where she's strong, he's weak. So in that way, they're opposite. Now, Joy and I were totally opposite. I was a time person. She was a people person. I was always on time. She was never. She was never on time. But you know what? Her strength was better than mine because she really cared for people. But you'll be opposites. Now, so what happens to a man typically is this, especially if you're a man like me. You know, I really am sorry for this. I always pick out faults. I'm a good fault finder. I can spot faults with people. I don't even have to try. It just comes. Now, What happens if you're kind of that way even? What happens instead of seeing her strengths? What do you focus on? Her weaknesses. Now, not only do you focus on her weaknesses just because she's weak in that area, but she's weak where you're strong. Man, did I know that Joy was not on time. I was an on-time person. In a sense, that was my strength. But boy, did I recognize when she wasn't on time, and it would become very easy, and I even hate to even say this, it'd become very easy to irritate it because she had that weakness. So let me ask you this, man. Rather than focusing on her weaknesses, what should you do? Recognize her strengths. Now I want you to do something. I want you to do it mentally tonight. Could you right now, just off the top of your mind, could you right now name 10 strengths that your wife has? Okay. Could you name 7? I thought so. Can you name 5? 3? Could you name 1? Now, don't say, honey, I know you got strengths, and when I think of them, I'll let you know. Now, what I want you to know, it says, the children rise up and call her blessed, and the husbands also, and he praiseth her. Here's what you need to do. I will admit, I may not be able to sit down and immediately write 10 things that I could praise my wife for, but I know there are 10 things. And I tell you, it would be wise for you to do. Identify and recognize her strengths and write them down. Make a list. Then as the Lord would lead you, say, honey, you know what? You are really good in this area. Now, I know it's all the Lord, and I understand that. But it does say in the Proverbs that he also praiseth her. Let her know her strengths. And I'm telling you what's going to happen. She's going to experience your love. That you really recognize those strengths. All right. First of all, you need to recognize her strengths. Second of all, you need to respect her strengths. You know, some men have the mentality, now I know this is a biblical statement, but their taking of this statement is totally different. My wife's a helpmeet. She's just here to help me. You know, she's here to keep the house. She's here to take care of the kids. She's here to fix dinner. She's here to do that. And I'm telling you, if that's the only view you have of your wife, you're missing the importance of her strengths. Her strengths. You need to know her strengths. You need to you need to honor her strengths. You need to realize that she has insight. You need to realize she has wisdom. You need to be concerned if she's not for the thing that you're about to do. You need to recognize, she says, honey, that may be a good thing to do, but I don't think it's the right time. You need to recognize that. You need to recognize that God's placed her there to help her, and she can stand outside of you. I remember with Joy, I would get upset with a person, and I would say, honey, do you think I should give that person a call? Now, my wife was very, very sweet, extremely sweet. She says, you know, I don't think it'd be the best time to do it right now. And do you know, I don't think I ever disobeyed her. But I tell you what, every time I didn't later on, and she knew this, it would have been the wrong thing to do. You remember when Pilate sat on the judgment seat? Do you remember what the wife did? When he was sat down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. Do you think that after everything was said and done, Pilate wished she had listened to his wife? Do you know what? She was right. And he was wrong. And should have listened. I remember one time, our church, I won't go through the whole history, but the particular stage that we're in is that we were renting a building, and the lady that owned the building was going to sell it and gave us the opportunity, either you could buy it or you have to move. Well, we thought it was the right thing for us to go ahead and buy it, and so we got together, and there was no way we had the money to buy it. So Joy and I had been married for 1 year. We had moved. I now owned my father's house. It was all paid for. And we thought, well, maybe somehow we could remortgage the house and we could take a certain amount of the house and give it to the church to help buy it. And maybe they could pay us back later. And I started thinking all of that through and the tax issues connected with it. And, you know, what do I do, you know, as far as paying back and all of that. And so Joy and I kind of talked it over. And I remember being at my office one time and the thought came to me, why don't you just give the house? Well, I said, Lord, that I'm willing to do that. So I said, I'm going to go home and see what Joy thinks. And so I came home. I remember we've been married for a year. That's kind of our honeymoon home. And I said, honey, you know, I thought about this and I thought about this. You know, and I think the Lord might be leading me just to give the house. You know what she said? I've been thinking the same thing. I go, whoa. I was shocked, but I was blessed. Now, I also thought of another angle, her father. You know, here I give my daughter this man, and 1 year he's giving his house to the church. Is that the best for my daughter? So I said, Joy, I says, let's call your dad. I says, Joy, you get on one phone, I'll get on the other phone, we'll call him up. So we called up Dr. Van Gelderen. And he was a pastor, started out being a pastor in Florida, then he pastored in Michigan, actually, and then he pastored in Denver, Colorado, then he pastored for 25 years in Chicago. And I said, Dr. Van Gelderen, and I kind of explained what we had gone through, and I said, you know, I think the Lord might be leading us just to give the house. And Joy says, yeah, Dad, you know, we've been praying about this, and I feel the same way. Now, here's my father-in-law. He says, well, praise the Lord, I'd do it then. And he says, you know, Dr. Bill Rice, the Bill Rice who started the camp for the deaf, he says he started out by giving his house. I think that's the way it went. And the Lord has blessed him. He says, give it. The Lord will bless you tremendously. And I tell you what, we gave the house. Now, I have to explain this. The church has really paid us back in many, many ways. But what a help my wife was. Now, if she said, don't do it, you know what? I wouldn't have done it. Because you honor her insight. You honor her judgment. You honor how she thinks. She is your helpmeet in that way. So, so not only do you recognize her strengths, and this actually should be you respect her strengths, the third thing here is you need to value her strengths. Now, this is really important in two ways. The first way is, usually what happens is, as I've already explained, you know, she has her strengths and he has his, she has her strengths and her weaknesses. He has his weaknesses and his strengths. Now, I put them that way intentionally because her strengths correspond his weaknesses. Do you know that when you value her strengths, do you know that you can learn from her a strength that can correspond with your weakness? And by focusing and learning from her strength, you can become a better Christian because she's your helpmeet. Do you know, I mentioned about Joy. I mentioned the fact that Joy loved people. Do you know what I did for almost 23 years? We were married 22 years plus. We weren't quite married 23 years. Do you know what I viewed for 22 years from my wife? I learned from her how to love people. She lived it out right in front of me. You ask anybody about Joy, they loved Joy. Because Joy, literally and truly, I know it's through the power of Christ, she loved people. Men, if you learn from the strengths of your wife, you will become a better Christian. Now, in the home and raising children, there's a family in our church. Tabitha knows this family, and this is really public, so I'm not telling you anything that I shouldn't be telling you. They were totally opposites. He was a leader in the home, and I don't mean a leader in the sense of being a kind shepherding leader. I'm talking about he was a leader in the home. He was hard on his family. Now, if you looked at his family, if they stood up, they'd look like a perfect family. No one had ever known what was going on in the home. He would come home and he would lay down the law. He would get them in back in shape, at attention. He would leave and she would say, at ease. And they would go back to normal life. So she had a real loving heart and he had a very strict and demanding heart. Now here's what I used to think, and I was totally wrong. I used to say, well, you know, I know they're different, but here's what I used to think. I says, well, you know what, Suresh, what he's going to do, he's going to give his strengths to the children, and then she's going to give her strengths to the children, and the children are going to turn out. And guess what? It didn't work. In fact, one of the children ran away. Now, that really was a significant part in Suresh's life because that was the breaking process for him to see what he was doing. And Suresh has become totally a different man. Now, here's what they do. So it's not so much that he gives his strengths and she gives her strengths and the children turn out as good Christians. What has to happen is she and him need to blend together. His strengths need to help her weaknesses, and her strengths have to help his weaknesses, so they become a unit in raising their children. Now, as a unit, you know how children know how to pit one parent against another? You know, well, Dad won't let me do this, but Mom will, I'll go to Mom. Well, you know, Mom won't let me do this, but Dad will let me do this, I'll go to Mom. In fact, there's a particular pastor had just bought BB guns for his boys. I think they have four boys and one girl, and poor girl. But anyways, they bought BB guns, and there was, I don't know if it was on Facebook or whatever it was, or if it was a text, and I don't even know how we got it. But the boys were asking Dad if they could shoot the birds with their BB guns at the bird feeder. And Dad texts back and says, no, Mom wouldn't want you to do that. Now, in a way, they're working together. The key to raising children is not so much that one gives one strength and the other gives the other strength, as much as the husband and wife becomes a unit in raising their children. And now they're a team, where that they raise their children because those two have balanced together. So it's very important in regard to a man to value her strengths so that he becomes a better Christian. And by the blending of your strengths together, overcoming your weakness together, you become a united strength in raising your children. And by the way, Suresh and Cheryl now, they talk everything over. He recognizes where she's strong, and she recognizes where he's strong. And I tell you what, they talk everything together, and you can ask the children, whatever is said, either through Dad or through Mom, it came from both of them. And I tell you what, their family has just turned around. It is such a blessing to see what the Lord has done there. Now, let's go to the last one. This is treat her with tenderness. You're to know her, you're to honor her, and now you're to treat her with tenderness, as unto the weaker vessel. Now, wives do have weaknesses, so how do you deal with weaknesses? And I'm going to give you one word that I think would be a very, very helpful way to understand. We'll get to the aspect of authority, but I really think that the one key word as far as treating your wife, especially when it comes to where she needs help in regard to her weaknesses, the one word would be, can anyone guess, how would you help your wife? You would shepherd her. Do you know who's our shepherd? That's what he does for us. And so really, the husband is the shepherd of the home. In that respect, he's the pastor of the home. And what does a pastor do to his flock? He shepherds them. So the way that a husband helps his wife is by shepherding her. Now, the Bible says that the shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And so we have the concept of unconditional love in shepherding. You know, the concept of unconditional love, I did not do this with the church. I did not love people the way they were. I focused on changing them really so I could love them. but now I love them where they are. Do you know, husbands, the best thing you can do? Love your wives where they are, with their faults, before they change. Just love them. Love them unconditionally. I wish I'd have done that a long time ago. Just love them where they are. You know, Joy, I don't think in 22 years, Joy really tried to be on time. She really did. She never made it. And you know what? I loved her just the way she was. She was so special. Love them unconditionally. Love them with their faults. Now, the next one, and I got just a few points under this, shepherd them with tenderness. I many times, and I'll refer to this probably tomorrow, my ministry to the church wasn't shepherding as much as it was driving cattle. Now, there's a huge difference between driving cattle and shepherding sheep. Now, cattle are actually made to be driven, but sheep are not made to be driven. God never drives us as cattle. He shepherds us. He goes before us, and we follow him. So the shepherding context, or the shepherding, the idea of shepherding has this context to it, is that we're to shepherd them with tenderness. Now let me give you the first aspect that helps you to shepherd with tenderness. The first aspect is you need to shepherd them with humility, honesty, and transparency. Now what that means is simply this. You need to see when you're wrong. You need to apologize to her, but you need to apologize to her in a way she understands what you did to her. Now, here's what I mean. I'll mention what I mean, and then I'll give you an illustration. Have you ever said this? Honey, if I've hurt you, I'm sorry. Now, what's she thinking? What do you mean if? You did. Don't you know what you did? Has anybody here ever watched Fireproof? It's the Christian film, Fireproof. That thing really helped me. It really did help me. You know Caleb. You know how he shouted at his wife and slammed cupboards and backed her up against the wall. And she went up crying and she took her ring off and she threw it into the dresser. And you know the whole story. Well, his dad, he calls his dad and says, Dad, I don't know what to do with her. Well, son... I'll be right over, and gave her the love dare. And so, you know, he's supposed to buy her flowers, so he buys these puny, cheap little flowers, and she takes them, throws them in the garbage. In other words, he starts half-hearted, and then he gets saved. And his whole attitude changes, and he puts his heart in demonstrating his love for her. Do you remember when she was sick upstairs? He came up there, and he said, are you not feeling well? Of course, she didn't go to work. She was homesick, and she said, no. He says, can I get you anything? And she said, no. And so he went out and got her some soup and some medication and came back. And then he said this. He says, honey, whether you forgive me or not, I want you to know that I have been so selfish. And I'm sorry. Now, what he said next made the whole thing. He said, I've trampled on you with my words and my actions. Now, do you notice what he did? He understood what he did to her from her perspective. She could say, yes, that's exactly what you did. Now, let me explain something. Do you think she already knew that? Oh, honey, I never knew you were doing that to me. Well, that's new to me. Well, thank you for telling me. No, she knew everything that he was doing. But when he said it, now she knew he understood what he was doing to her. I trample on you with my words and my actions. So men, when you see that you're wrong, don't just say, honey, I'm sorry. Say, honey, I'm sorry because here's what I did. And I know that hurt you. And I want you to know I understand. And I am deeply sorry. And she's going to go, wow. He loves me. He experiences your love. So tenderness leads with humility, honesty, and transparency. Tenderness also leads with forbearance and long-suffering. Now, you know what forbearance is. You know, the Bible talks about that the goodness of God leadeth to repentance, and it mentions God's forbearance and it mentions God's long-suffering. Here's what I think forbearance is referring to. Forbearance means that you've gotten victory over the irritation of your wife's faults. Now, I'll tell you what, you may get irritated more than you know. I certainly did get irritated much more than I realized until God began to open that door. You say, well, preacher, do you still get irritated? I still get irritated, but now I know it. Forbearance is where you get victory over irritation in regard to your wife's faults. And long-suffering is you give her the time to change. I'm no more irritated. That's forbearance. And honey, I love you the way you are, and I'll be gentle with you. I'll help you and give you time to change. It's shepherding instead of driving cattle. Well, the third aspect is that gentleness or tenderness leads with gentleness. In other words, it doesn't abuse one's authority. There are two aspects that us men have. One is pride, you know, the ego aspect. The ego aspect is that you and I have to always be right. Men always have to be right. You aren't right. Ladies, you don't understand. Men understand. We are always right. I know a couple in our church. They're with the Lord now. It's Jerry and Mickey Bacher. Jerry is the husband. Mickey is the wife. Jerry would never admit that he was lost. They would go somewhere. Now, this is a true story, and I'm not sure if I got one aspect right, but this is a true story. They went somewhere, and he got lost. And she said, honey, I think we're lost. He says, we're not lost. They went 100 miles. And he still admitted he was never lost. He knew exactly where he was going. Men have to be right. Now, by the way, I hate to use this term because it's taken to such a strong thing, to a strong extent. But this concept of having to be always right is an abuse of authority. The other aspect is that men are extremely selfish. And by this aspect, I mean that men have to seem they have to always be in control. So these two aspects are very dangerous for a home. If I allow my pride to think that I always have to be right, and if I allow my selfishness that I have to have my way or I have to be in control, it's going to hurt your relationship. So there's indications of that. So let me ask you this, husbands. How much do you get irritated? Now, it doesn't just stop at irritation, because many times if you allow irritation to continue, how much do you get angry? How much do you get mad? You get upset. You become angry. But it doesn't stop with that. How often do you use harsh tones to your wife? I'm going to bring up something that Joya said to me, and she was dead right, and I should have taken her seriously, and later I did. She said, honey, it's not what you said, it's how you said it. That's true. Using harsh tones shows that you don't love her or she's not experiencing your love. Even if you said what was right, you need to say it in a gentle way. So irritation leads to anger. Anger leads to harshness. And I'm afraid this is true more families than we'd want to know. It leads to really forceful and threatening actions towards her. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. And then in regard to the last one here, tenderness leads by example. I like this. The Lord says he putteth forth his sheep and he goeth before them and the sheep follow him. I want you to, there's actually a book that's very helpful. This book, obviously the Bible is the most helpful, but this book, it's termed Love and Respect. And what he does is he deals with this concept that a wife is a responder. Actually, he doesn't say it that way, but he mentions it. So in other words, the aspect is that when a husband loves his wife, she will naturally respond with respect. When that happens, he will naturally respond with love. When that happens, she'll naturally respond with respect. Love, respect, love, respect. Thus the name of the book, Love and Respect. He calls that the energizing cycle. But what he deals with first is the crazy cycle. So what happens is this, is the husband will come home, like I said before, say, honey, what do you do all day? He's treating her in an unloving way, and she's going to respond in a disrespectful way. Then when she responds disrespectfully, he's going to respond in an unloving way, and she's going to respond to that in a disrespectful way, and he in an unloving way, and you've got this cycle, this crazy cycle. He says one thing, she says another, he says something back, she says something back, and that cycle keeps going and going and going, and in many homes it keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, and it happens all the time. Who's the one who starts it? You know, it is so simple. I know it's so simple. It sounds so simple. And I understand we need the grace of God. But you know, the truth of the matter is, if you always treated your wife with love, if you led with tender, unconditional love, she would always respect you. Now, I'm not saying there aren't exceptions to it. I know that there can be. But that is what's going to happen. Now let me just give you some results and we're done. You will not only save your marriage, but you'll enjoy it. You know, Isaac and Rebecca didn't get divorced, but could their marriage have been better? Do you know how many have succumbed to accepting their marriage relationship the way it is and just tolerate it? Instead of living according to the Word of God and enjoying it. Now, this to me is the most important aspect. Like I said before, I think I mentioned it to you all. I said it at the beginning. The children said, it's not the way my dad treated me. It's the way my dad treated mom. And it affected those children and affected them deeply, and it really did hurt them. Do you know what I've learned? The greatest gift that you can give to your children is to demonstrate an unconditional love to their mother. When you demonstrate that you love her where she experiences that love, kids look back and they say, I like my dad. He sure treats mom well. And you gain their respect. It's been huge. So let me give this by way of examination and then we're done. So how do you know how your home's going? In other words, how do you evaluate it now yourself? Well, I think because that a wife is a responder. Now remember that she responds in regard to the re-energizing cycle and she responds to the crazy cycle. So if you treat her with unlove, she treats you with disrespect. If you treat her with love, she treats you with respect. So she then becomes your barometer. Saying, well, man, you need to live with my wife for a while. You know what that's telling me? He's not loving her. She's only responding the way he's treating her. So however you feel towards your wife now is the barometer as to how you've been treating her. You know, my wife thinks the world of me. Well, you know what? You're loving your wife. Well, you know, my wife thinks there's some areas I need to change. You know what? You're not loving your wife as you could. She's your barometer. You know, you know, you have the head and the body. You know, the husband is the head of the wife. So you have this concept of head and body. So who takes care of the body? My head. Now, if I take my fist, I remember a pastor saying this a long time ago. If I take my fist and I slam it into a brick wall, whose fault is it? My hand or my head? It's the head. Being the head of the home doesn't mean you're the boss. It means you love your wife unconditionally, and when you do, she will respect you unconditionally. So evaluate your home by how your wife's doing. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we do pray and ask you, Lord, to give us wisdom and to give us understanding. Thank you for these dear men. I know they do love their wives. But Lord, there's so much we can learn and so much we can grow. I wish I had joy back that I could do 1,000 things different. Lord, I pray for these dear families. So thank you so much for them. They've been such a blessing to me. And I've enjoyed so much preaching to them. But I pray now, Lord, I know that revival needs to start in the home. And revival that does start in the home really goes into the church and then ultimately into the community. But revival has to start in our hearts as men first. Lord, would you revive us that our homes could be revived, that our churches could be revived, that our communities could be revived. Lord, do the work in our hearts that needs to be done, that we can keep that commandment to love our wives as Christ, as you love the church. Now bless, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.